Turn with me to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to be starting with the 14th verse. If you do not have a Bible, we are a Bible-believing church. We believe that's the very Word of God. And so raise your hand, and we will go around and give you a Bible so that you can open it up with us and read. If you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, and you get one, take it home with you. It's yours, because I believe that the Word of God can literally change your heart and change mine. And so turn with me to the book of Revelation. It is the last book in the Bible, so it's easy just to go to the end and then turn around and go back to the third chapter. And we're going to start with the 14th verse. As you're turning, we have been talking about the churches, the seven churches that Jesus Christ, the one who walks among the lampstands, who holds the stars in his hands, he's speaking to the churches. And they are, if you go to a Bible-believing church, he's speaking to your church too. For it is the fullness of the churches throughout the ages that Jesus is speaking about. And if you remember, the first church was the church in Ephesus. And this was the church that was hardworking and persevering, but it had what? It had lost its first love, right? It lost its first love and had to get back to that. Second was the church of Smyrna, which was under persecution. And dare we pray for persecution? Because actually, he had nothing bad to say about them. Persecution, being put down for your faith, is actually the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life and actually shows you that you're walking the right path. Okay? And then it was the church of Pergamum. And this was a church that that did not renounce the name of Jesus Christ, but it had false teaching in it. And so he was warning them about that. Do we have false teaching among us? Things that have led us away from God's word. And then it's the church of Thyatira, where they had love and faith, service and perseverance, but they tolerated sexual immorality. Sexual immorality can be described very easily. It's any relationship of union outside of one man and one woman for life. Because that is what God intended from the beginning, and that is what he desires, no matter what the culture teaches us, no matter what it says. And then the church of Sardis, it was, do you remember that? It had a reputation of being alive, but it was dead. It was not allowing this word to impact their life and to change their life. You look good on the outside religiously, but inside, you're just full of dead bones. And then the Church of Philadelphia, which I did not get a chance to preach on. Oh, it is such a good one. But anyways, Jesus Christ is the one that opens doors. Can I just say something about that? I told Jesus that as long as he keeps those two doors open for the pier, I will preach the gospel. If he decides to close the doors, that's his deal. But as long as he keeps them open, I can guarantee you one thing. I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I won't do it short. I won't. I feel like a coach coming back because I heard that like you guys were like done by 11. And I feel like I'm a coach coming back and say, man, they did not practice long enough. They need to hit some more dummies. So anyways, I love it. But anyways, and so he's the one that opens doors that cannot be closed and closes doors that cannot be opened. And the question that I want to ask you today, is your heart open to Jesus Christ right now? Not because of what beautiful job that our praise team did, not because I'm up here, but because you've come with the attitude of, God, speak to me. Speak to me. That's the most important thing. Are you open to that, or are you coming because somebody told you to come and you're not sure you even want to be here? I mean, I get it. But you have to ask that question. If you do not have an open door, you're not going to hear what he's got to say. And so this morning, we're going to the last church. the most difficult church. If you have, I've been asking you the question all along this journey, can you see yourself? Do you see yourself in this church? Do you see yourself in these churches? And if you haven't up to this point, I got a feeling you probably will today. And so as we approach this passage, we need to pray. We need to pray. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the privilege and honor to worship you. If we're honest with ourselves, we get the whole thing. It says prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We get the fact that there's been a draw away from worshiping you, that there's a draw away from knowing you, that there's a draw away. And some of us, maybe even in the sound of my voice, can say, it's been a while since I've even been within worship. And Father, you've drawn us here today because you love us. You've drawn us here today because you want to speak to our hearts, and you want to awaken us. And it's your love that awakens us, the song said. It's your love that awakens our heart. And Father, we have to admit that in many instances we've really been crushed because love has failed us in so many different ways. And so, Father, we just come to you today as a family, whether we're here for the first time or whether we've been here for 6 years, and we just come and we want to hear a word from you. And so we're listening. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Read along with me. The church of Laodicea, it says in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we approach this, I do want to remind you, this passage, these passages, primary purpose is not to reveal prophecy, but to reveal Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the goal. So many people can get caught up in prophecy, get caught up in all kinds of things. Don't let that happen. See Jesus Christ. And as I don't know if you listened to the song that we sung, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing a line in there that I think is more easier to sing than it is to live. And that is this line, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I form it in a question. Does the grace of God truly constrain your life and my life every day that I feel the amazing weight of response and debt that I owe to crucify my flesh and my desires so that I solely live for Jesus Christ alone? Because it is those fleshly desires that are destroying you. Those things you think you want are killing you. And it is the love and grace of God, listen to me, the love and grace of God that constrains us, keeps us in what's true and what's right, so we can truly live our life out for Jesus. Is that you? Is that me? Because quite honestly, in American watered-down, prosperity-lifted-up, weak gospel theology that's being taught even in the churches, we have this belief that Christ has done it all, so I can live my life any way that I want. And it is the reason why the church in America has become an insignificant entity. To say that the church in America is lukewarm is to say I have to put it on the oven for a while, because we have become so cold. We have watered down so much the Word of God that it is no longer significant. And you know that, right? I mean, can we have a little honesty in church? How many of us in the last year have been more out of church every week than we've been in? Raise your hand. I'm more out of church than I've been in. Okay? Yeah. I mean, insignificant. It really doesn't make any sense to my life. Why is that? Because you don't get it. You don't get the amazing importance of what you're hearing from this word. It is life-changing. And if you get it, it'll change your heart. It'll change you forever. But what has happened in the church today is it's no longer reflecting the glory of God, but reflecting the darkness of the glory of man. And so as we approach this precious passage, I just my prayer that as your heart is open, that you'll hear what he's got to say to you. I want to ask you this question. Are you a lukewarm believer? Are you lukewarm? Now, I think lukewarm can really be one of two things. Either that you were a believer and you've wandered away, or second of all, you never were a believer. Because if you're a believer, you can't be lukewarm. I know what Jesus saved me from. He saved me from me. I was trying to destroy my life, and he rescued me. That's the most amazing thing I can say today. I hope you get that. So let's. Are you excited? You ready to spend some time together? You want to learn? You want to grow together? So do I. I love this. This is awesome. So anyways, let's go to Laodicea. Now, there's a few things. So it says in the first verses, it says to the angel of the church in Laodicea. So Jesus is, and through John, is writing to the messengers, to the pastors, the leader of Laodicea, and this church that is sitting in Rome that is struggling under the cultural pressure of its time. You get it? You believe there's a cultural pressure? You believe there's things going on in the culture that are countercultural to God? So do I. So anyway, so they're sitting on, now you just got just a few things that you got to know about Laodicea. First of all, it had a huge clothing industry. Huge clothing industry. It was known for its dyeing of wool into the color of black. Into the color of black. And so they were known for that all over the world. And it was a huge industry. So they became wealthy. They were wealthy. In fact, the city was so wealthy that when in 60 AD, they had an earthquake that leveled the city. And so Rome reached out to them and said, listen, you're going to need some help rebuilding, so we'll come and help you. And Laodicea said, we do not want any Roman help. We are rich enough to take care of ourselves. And they rebuilt the city on their own because they were that wealthy. They were that wealthy. The other cool thing was, they were far away from any water source, and so what they did was they built an aqueduct that carried the water from miles away into the center of their city. And you're going to find out why that's significant as we go on here. And the final thing is that they were advanced in their medical research. And in fact, Laodicea had developed a salve that you can put on your eyes to help you with eye diseases. And they were actually able to make people see clearer in their day. And so those are some, I hope, fascinating things that we learn about Laodicea. Now, as we get into this passage, if you remember, the rhythm is the fact that we first are looking to find hope in our King. And so did you notice in the first verse, right? How has Jesus described in these first verses? It says this, it says that, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. What does it mean to be the Amen? This is the only place in Scripture that this title is used for Jesus Christ. Okay? Only place in Scripture. When you say Amen, what are you saying? What are you saying? Let it be so. So be it. Exactly. So this title is a transliteration of the Hebrew, which means truth, affirmation, or certainty. It refers to the fact of which is firm, fixed, and unchangeable. Jesus in his own life said these words, like in John 10:7, where he says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep," meaning that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other door to heaven but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to go to heaven but Jesus Christ. And as the Amish would say, it's for sure and for certain. Was exactly why they say those words, which is kind of interesting, I think. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Jesus is seen as the yes and the only yes to all of God's promises. The yes and only yes. In today's vernacular, how would we say this? Yeah, we'd say amen. Yeah. I think one way we'd say it is take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. You can count on it. You can take that to the bank. I think the other way is end of the story. I could be done preaching right now. I won't be, but I could be. I think God's got more things to say. So he is the words of the Amen. Second of all, he's the faithful and true witness. Jesus is completely trustworthy. In all my life of knowing Jesus Christ, he's never lied to me once. And his word has never lied to me once. Whenever I applied his word to my life, it has always been true. Always been true. Right? I met today a mechanic on diesel. And I think he said he's certified in brakes. There's only one way to put the brake on. If he decided that today, for a little variety, I want to put the brakes on backwards, do you think that vehicle would stop? No, because there's one way to put it on. Jesus Christ is faithful and true witness. He says these words in John 8, "But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." Every word that Jesus says is from the Father. These are God's words to us, and they are faithful, and they are true, and he witnesses to us. No one has seen God, but when you see Jesus, you see God. You don't see God in anywhere else. Did you get that? It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. Only through Jesus Christ. So he is the words of the Amen. He is the faithful and true one, and he is the ruler of God's creation. Now, does anybody else have something else that their Bible says when it says in that verse where mine says the ruler of God's creation? What does your version say? In the beginning, yes. And that's important for us to know because there's false teachers have looked at that and said, see, Jesus was created, so that means he can't be God. And that's a lie because the translation of that word is ruler or supreme, meaning that creation is from and through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is created. He's the ruler and source of all creation. Psalm 89:27 says, "I will appoint him to be my firstborn." What does that mean? The most exalted of the kings of earth. He is the most exalted ruler of the earth. He's the one that has created all things in and through him. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I'm going to say this once, and I'll say it again. There's someone in this room that has been living apart from God most of their life. You know that's the largest sin that you can do? You could murder somebody, and that's not as big as the sin of living apart from God. Because for creation to say, "I do not need my creator," is the greatest slap in the creator's face. Do you get that? Guys, this is amazing stuff. He's speaking to us. He's saying, "I love you. You've been living apart from me. Stop it." Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Do I hear him? So do you think we can find our hope and our peace and our purpose in Jesus, the Amen, the faithful one, faithful witness, the exalted King of all earth? I sure hope so, because you know what? If I can't find it there, I'm not going to find it anywhere. And you know what? Some of us know that. Some of us know that. Some of them searching for hope their whole life, and they haven't found it. It's in him. It's in him. No, it's in him. So let's go on. I'm loving this. I hope you are too. Verse 15. Now listen to this. Man, please listen to this. "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth." I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. I got two waters up here. The one I've got that I'm drinking out of is cold. I'm going to have Eric this one. I want you to take a swig of that and tell me what it's like to drink a lukewarm water.
Wet.
That's all he can say about that. Now this one's cool. I am telling you, oh yeah. That goes down smooth. He said wet. I said smooth. Lukewarmness, or what I want to call half-hearted religion, is no religion at all. No religion at all. This is the second time where Jesus says, "I know," and he uses it not as a affirmation, but as a rebuke. The first time was in Sardis when he said, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." This time he says, "I know that your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold." Now I want you to understand something. Deeds do not bring salvation. We are not saved by what we do. But deeds are a measure of where you are in salvation. Are you really saved? Is your life being changed and transformed and moved in such a way? And if it's not, you should be concerned. You should be concerned. The book of James tells us, the book of James tells us that without deeds, our faith is dead. If you're someone who had a supposable beginning in Jesus, but now have drifted away, and don't find your life being fired up by Jesus, that's a bad sign. You ought to look at that, and you ought to say, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Now, as you look at these verses, 15 and 16, how many times is cold and hot referred to? Somebody give me the number. Twice. Anybody else? Three times. Ooh, we got some daring people. Four times. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, right? Four times, I'm about ready to spit you out. Now, if anybody knows God's word, they know that he always repeats things for force. He wants you to hear it. He says it over and over again. You know, it's like a parent said, now when I leave, I want you to make your bed. And then as they're getting their keys, now, you remember, I want you to make your bed. And as they walk out the door, you remember, make your bed. Why do they do that? Because they want the bed made. And they're doing it for force. We repeat things for force, and so does God. And so here he is with this force. Four times. What's the definition of hot? Passionate, all out, all in for Jesus. Can't shut him up. They need to tell someone about their Redeemer. You know they're hot because they won't stop after 20 minutes preaching. Now, this is the interesting thing is cold is at least a person of integrity. I've got somebody I have met with, and they have told me, you know what? I'm not going to bend my knee to Jesus. I have respect for them. They're not trying to be some fake. They're not trying to make me happy. They're just who they are. That has integrity. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:12, he said, as for those agitators, those religious people that were trying to follow him to get people to get circumcised and to be like the Jews, he said, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Meaning, I wish they'd just say, we don't believe in Jesus. You got to do all these rules, and then you're saved. I wish they would just do that, but they wouldn't. So this is important because this is one of the main things. Listen to me. It's one of the main things that John was trying to get to, because in Laodicea, they had this long aqueduct that was coming in. And by the time that the water was there, it was warm. It was kind of murky because it picked up dirt. And it really wasn't that great tasting. So they had to do some purification of the water to drink it. And so he is coming to them and saying, I want you to look culturally at what you do, and I want you to see spiritually what's going on in your life. And so that's a great question to ask yourself. You know, what has God been speaking to you culturally? What has he been speaking to your heart? You know, what has he been saying to you that's going on in your life that he wants to show you is a vision of where you really are spiritually? No, come on. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Answer that question in your own mind. He's asking it. So anyways, as I thought about this, I thought, okay, what's the only reason? You don't really like that water. When you order water, like at a restaurant, do you get ice in it? Okay. Remind yourself never to ask Eric again. but why do people order lukewarm water? Why is the only reason why people do that? Yes, thank you. It hurts their teeth. Their teeth are sensitive. Why does a church become lukewarm? I'm going to see if you guys get this. It was like in my study, it was just like, yeah, that's why. Yes, who said that? Yes, absolutely. Because of offense. Because the culture has said, what you're saying is offensive. And so you need to water it down to accept what we're doing in the culture. Right? Do you get that? Oh, no, I shouldn't ask that question, should I? No, I won't. That's just too much honesty in front of church. But I do want, let me make it a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand to it. I just have a sense that there's been people in here that have been offended either by church or by the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why You haven't gone because there's been an offense. And you got angry and you said, I'm out of here. Am I right? I mean, huh? Yeah. And so anyways, that is the only reason why. But you got to understand, the sign of a dying church is a church that has stopped telling the truth and lets culture dictate what it can and cannot share. Do you understand how demonic that is? I'm 60 years old. Eternity is rushing in on us. Jesus is coming back, and it's not going to be long. It's going to be soon. And are you ready to meet him? Am I? We have to ask ourselves that question. That's why the culture wants us to calm down, because, hey, you know what? That offends me. I want to be able to spend and go to the casino for a while longer. I want to be able to go and have my own way and get my toys and get all my stuff and have my fun. Because this earth really has only what I want in life. And there's going to be a day where it's all going to be burned up and gone. And you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, what'd you do with my son? What are you going to say? What am I going to say? And so, it is the sign of a dying church. So, what are the visible signs of a lukewarm church? We go on here. I wrote five things down. First, the need for entertainment. Jesus is no longer enough. I'm not going to come to a prayer meeting. I'm not going to come to a Bible study because you know what? Those are boring. You know, you got to entertain me. The thing that I appreciate with Jenny Lynn is the fact that I don't think she's up here entertaining anybody. She's up here singing her praises to Jesus, and I can hear that, and I appreciate that. I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm up here to preach the Word of God, and you know, if I have to do it for 5 hours, so it finally drives you away because you're really not interested in Jesus, I won't do it today. Kids are going, phew, I'm with Grandpa and Grandma. I don't want to be at church for 5 hours. But anyways, okay, so need for more entertainment. Tradition. People are always grasping to hold on to the way it was. Jesus never is about the way it was. Jesus is always about, we got to be biblically conservative, but we've got to be liberal in our love. The word never changes, but we do change, and it's okay. In fact, the verse that, if you guys are interested in the body of the pier, I want you to take Deuteronomy 11 and go home and read it. Because God spoke through Deuteronomy 11 to us about the way that this church was going to be. And one of the verses, I'm going to give you verse 10. Listen to it. It says, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt. Now get that. What he's saying is, this church is not going to be the same as the one you were before. It's going to be brand new. It's going to be different. And you need to adjust to it. You need to be okay with it. You need to let the Spirit move so that you can receive it. So need for entertainment. Tradition, second of all, practical atheism. With the mouth, I say I love and serve Jesus, but with my life, I have to do it myself in my way. It's a lie. You don't love and serve Jesus if your life does not reflect following him. Period. Period. And, amen. And so practical atheism. Fourth, people pleasing instead of God pleasing. That's why I asked you the question at the beginning of service. What we do here, is it pleasing to God? That matters. That's a question we should answer ourselves for our own life. That matters. And finally, religion is more self-serving than God. I have met more people that have had come back to Jesus meetings with me because they wanted to get back with their spouse, or they wanted some event in their life to get better. And so they have this big run back to Jesus meeting, but it's all just self-serving. It's just self-serving. That's all it is. It's not any. It isn't real. And so, but notice me. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "I am about to spit you out of my mouth." You need to know that that a lukewarm Christian or a fake religious person or a church that is unwilling to say the truth leaves a bad taste in God's mouth. Now, why is that? In fact, he is sickened. He is sickened by religious fakes. He's sickened by it. Why is that? First of all, because it's a slap of God in the face of his grace. If it truly believe that Jesus Christ gave everything, what in the world are you doing giving just a little? If he gave you everything, that means no money, no house, no fame, no job, no person, nothing on this earth compares to him. He gave you everything. Why wouldn't you give him everything? So it's a slap in the face of grace. Second, it's hypocrisy. Do you know that the leading reason why there's atheists in the world is because of religious hypocrites? You know, the one thing I hear all the time is, I'm not ever going to go to church because, you know, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, I am a sinner saved by grace. I do not do everything perfectly. I am sorry. But I certainly better believe in living for Jesus. And it ought to be just shining out of my life. Even in the midst of my sin, am I driven to my knees in repentance, showing the world I'm willing to humble myself before God, no matter what the cost. I don't care what you think of me, and I don't care what I think of myself. He's the only way, and I will bend my knee before him. I will. Leading reason we have hypocrites in the world today is because of fake, watered-down, shallow Christians. And it's time to stop. It's time to stop. The third reason is, and we're going to talk about this during Easter. I'm getting ready for kind of a small series with you guys. The betrayal of a friend is worse than an enemy who shows their hate. Some people have been legitimately hurt by other people who call themselves Christians. Without repenting, without coming back and reconciling, it's ridiculous. But do you realize that Judas was in the presence of Jesus for 3 years, and he betrayed him? And so the betrayal. So I want to remind you of a truth. It means more to me right now than you ever know. This is God's great grace of warning. You see, there are some people who make decisions to go a certain direction and nobody says a word. And they go into it and they die. God's not letting you do that. He's talking to you today and he's saying, this is where you've been, man. This is where you've been, woman. Listen to me. Listen to me. These words of warning are not for your destruction. They're actually for your redemption. Turn back now. Return to me. Some people say, you know, they're too, what do they call it? Firestone, hell, preaching, whatever that thing is. What? Brimstone. I don't know. Sorry. But, you know, and maybe there was some of that, but again, that's the culture who's offended that is saying that, right? But this is great grace because you know you've been living a certain way that other people aren't watching. You've been living that way, and God is talking to you today saying, stop! Stop! Stop being lukewarm. This is great mercy. I hope that you can hear it. I hope you can hear it from Jesus today. So what's the root cause for lukewarmness? Let's go on, 17. 17 says, listen to that. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is amazing. Did you notice the two first words? You say. You say. I say this all the time. It doesn't matter what you say about being a Christian. It's what God says. Now listen to me. Does God say you're a believer? Does God look on your life and see that you are truly following him? That's the most important thing. Pride is a master blinder that keeps many of us from seeing the truth. Laodicea was a rich city, but they were poor in Christ. Poor in Christ. Christ does not condemn wealth. He condemns the fake self-sufficiency that comes from wealth. For you say, right in this verse, it says, you say, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Do you know what that means? You don't need God either. You do not need God. Psalm 62:10 says, do not trust in extortion or put your hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Wealth and the love of it is a demonic independence that will destroy those who possess it. You remember the rich young man? Jesus said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he put his head down, and he walked away from the Savior of the world because his wealth was his God. And we have that issue in America. We have that issue in America. Hosea 10:13 says, but you have planted wickedness and you have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength. As you get older, are you finding the need to be more and more dependent on Jesus? At 60 years old, I never in my life have felt the desperate need to be dependent on Christ. I mean, this thing's falling apart. It used to run the 100-yard dash in 10 seconds flat. It used to play football and hit people abandoned. It used to do other things that I won't talk about. Where did you go with that? But people of God, it only reminds me of my desperate need for Jesus. This thing is wasting away. But the soul is being renewed every day. I need Jesus. With every ounce of my being, I need him in my life. If you don't get that, you don't get this word at all. It is not some fake religion. It's not something that just pride is so horrible. It is so horrible, so blinding. Notice the words that he used. Do you see that in there? Wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. What in the world does that mean? Listen, some of you need just to look up here right now. Wretched means, listen to me, that you know there's something missing inside your soul. Something's not right. I've been living my life, I've been doing this thing, but just inside of me, there is something that's just not right. That's what it means to be wretched. That, you get that? That's why Paul said after Romans 7, he said, what a wretched man I am. When's the last time you've called yourself wretched? Well, I've never called myself wretched. No, you haven't, because that means there's something missing. In America, nothing's missing, right? We got it together. Somebody attacks us, we'll go put the foot in the butt, kick their tail, because we're America. We're fools. We're fools. There's something wrong. And if you're not honest enough with yourself to realize it and to realize that your need is for Jesus, you're going to die a wretched man, going to die a wretched woman. Second, pitiful. Listen to me. This is the person on the side of the street that's got the sign. And as you look at him with pity. Why is that? Because you say to yourself, man, you were brought up in a family. You were loved. How did you get here? What happened? Now, there may be stories out there, but still, this is a family. Even if you don't have your biological family, I never knew my mom and dad. So I had adopted parents. They loved me. I didn't always appreciate it. But I got the family of God. Both of my parents are gone. I still got a family. People don't get that. I don't want to get off on that because I could go another road there, but I want to stay on course here. How did you get there? How did you get there? You were loved by God. How did you get there? It is pitiful. Poor, opposite of rich. With all the money you have, you have nowhere to turn to solve your heart problem. Poor means you do not have the capacity to change your life. I had somebody that I was talking to, and they said, I know it didn't work the last 17 times, but this time it's going to work. And I said, no, it's not. No, it's not, because if you don't change your heart, you're going to run into the wall all over again. It's got to start with a heart change, because you're poor. You do not have the capacity to change your life. I do not have the capacity to change my life, but Jesus does. But Jesus does. Wretched, pitiful, poor, and then naked. Prideful blindness does not reveal that you are unclothed with the righteousness and truth of God. Deception leads you to say, I can clothe myself. I'm a pretty good person. I can make this happen. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I can live this right. And you're lying to yourself. You're going to end up in the same place. You're naked. You're naked. You're naked. And what does naked mean? It means to be vulnerable and susceptible to the destruction of evil in your life. It is. Naked. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that's been convicted by what I'm saying. I have been in the study. But is anyone in this room ready for a little good news? I am. Because I know what it is to be wretched. I know what it is to be pitiful. I know what it is to be poor. And I know what it is to be absolutely naked and vulnerable to the abuse of sin in my life. I get it. I get it. Okay? I get it. But the next verse is the whole change. The next verse is like, are you guys with me? Is this exciting? Is this good stuff? I don't want this to stop. Verse 18. Look at the first three words. I counsel you. I counsel you. Okay? Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You aren't going to listen to somebody that you don't have fear of. You're not going to listen until your being shakes before a heavenly God and say, I know that you know the truth. I know you know the truth about me, and I know you know the truth. And I am coming before you, and I want to hear from you, because I'm getting sick and tired of hearing from me. Anybody there? Anybody there? I hope you are. So it always amazes me how much people have to say about God who have never read this book. They're like PhD on God, but they've never opened the book. How does that happen? How does that happen? I mean, some people say, well, I know about this God, and, I don't accept him because I just don't believe in what he says. Well, I asked that question this week. What's the central theme of this book? What's the central thing? Because you don't know a book unless you know the central theme. What is it trying to teach us? Oh, we'll leave it there. We'll leave it there. But that's a great, if you can't answer that question, start reading it. Start reading it. So, So reading this book, coming to God in fear of him, opens the door for your heart to hear from him. And what is he trying to say to you? What is he trying to say? Look at the first phrase. It says here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Okay, now this is important because, right, we can't buy our salvation, right? So this can't mean that somehow I can take out my wallet and I can put my credit card in and I can purchase salvation, right? That can't mean that. It can't mean that. So what does it mean? What does it mean in? It means this. It means this. Would you go somewhere with me in the Bible? Would you keep your finger in here and let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, this is what it says. First verse. Sorry. First verse. Thank you, Brother Aaron. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2 says these words. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. Isn't that interesting that he uses the word waters? Right? And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk. What? Without money? What? And without cost? What? What in the world is it saying? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor and what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in its richest affair. Well, if you're discerning people, you realize the fact that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if Jesus Christ came on this earth, lived in flesh, went to a cross, died, and arose again from the dead to purchase our salvation for us. But you know what? That don't become real until you buy into it. That's what it means to receive. You have to receive that truth in your heart, and you have to believe that that is all, not part, not a part of my life. It is everything. Because he died for me, and he gave his life for me. He gave it all. And you don't buy in until you've given all back to him. Until you say, you know what? It don't matter where my life goes from this forward. It doesn't matter. I will follow you no matter what the cost, because I've come to realize you're everything. There is no life outside of you. There's no, you got to buy into it. Receive the gift. And it's the gift of faith, right? 1 Peter 1:6 says, you know, even though you've gone through, persecution for a while, this was here so that your faith, which is worth more than gold to God, can be refined and perfected for the glory of Christ Jesus. That's what's important to God, that your faith grows and matures and becomes all-consuming of your life. And that is when you're rich. Jesus said in another phrase, there's a lot of people who are rich in this earth, but they're poor to heaven. Because they're trying to hold on to both. They're trying to have God and this world, and you cannot have both. The Bible says that if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. If you're trying to just make this all for me and all about me and I gotta have, you're an enemy of God. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go and find that your gold is really the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Second, that you, and white cloths to wear, right? You can cover your shameful nakedness. Shame is the painful feeling arising from a conscious awareness of a dishonorable action. Some of us are in this room today, we're afraid that people will find out what we've done. We're afraid of something in our past that has continued to put shame in our life and continue to hold shame over us, and our blindful prideness is holding us back from that revealing because we're ashamed. And he is saying, I have white cloths for you to wear. I have my righteousness, my love for you can clothe you over your shame, can forgive you, can bring redemption, salvation to your life. You don't have to live in the past. You can live for the future in Jesus. But you have to put his clothes on. There was a parable of a wedding feast, and they were inviting people from all over, and there was one man in there that did not have the wedding clothes on. He said, "How'd you get in here?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "Kick him out. Kick him out of here. Send him to hell." Wasn't clothed. He was a fake religious sham trying to be something he was not. Jesus does not want us to be fake. He does not want us to be religious. He wants us to be real. He wants our hearts to be real before him. And some of us need to hear that today. We need to realize that he can put the white clothes on and to cover our nakedness. Third, do you notice? In the salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Pride is such a blinder. Pride is such a blinder. Jesus said to some Pharisees in John 9, he said, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." And they said to him, "What, are we blind?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Fake religion. I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. But it doesn't change and affect your life. It is a sham. It is a sham. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." They will see God. Now, I want you to notice something. I'm beginning to wrap this up. I know this is this okay? I mean, you guys into this, or am I okay? Because, you know, we can stop if you're bored. Well, I probably won't stop, but you can stop. You probably already did. I want you to notice something. I said it to you earlier. John is addressing the cultural relevance, right, of his day in Laodicea, right? The arrogance of their wealth and talking to them about pursuing real gold, right? Faith. Their clothing industry, instead of black wool, he says white clothing, right? Can you feel it? This is exciting. Their advancement in eye care, Jesus is saying that the spiritual cure for spiritual eyes is to see God and the truth. All right, so he's addressing their cultural. And, you know, I was just thinking about this. How is Jesus addressing our cultural? How is he? And it's just some of the things I thought of. You may have others. First, our wealth. Do you realize that we use to determine whether a president is effective and good is solely based on whether he lines our pocketbooks, not on his integrity as a man? I'm really kind of tired of that. I'm tired of that. I want leaders that have integrity. I want leaders that are men that are following God. I'm sorry. Culture says we shouldn't have that separation church and state. That's a lie. It just means that man can't make me become a Christian. That's all it means. How about our clothing industry? Malls, stores, Amazon that distract us from the righteousness that Christ brings. How much time do you spend in a mall or a store on Amazon more than you spend with God? And then thirdly, I thought of the eye candy of entertainment. Internet, movies, games, sports, media that keeps our eyes on unimportant things and make us blind to the need of Jesus. This is what's happening in our culture. I am amazed at how many people, and especially you kids sometimes, how important that phone is to you. I wish Jesus was as important as your phone. So what does John say to do? What does John say to do? He says in verse 19, "To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he calls a child. Hosea says, "Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to see the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." Repentance is an act of letting God plow through your hardened heart and to change you. And I don't care if you are first time in this room and that you've never considered Jesus Christ in your life, or if you've been a Christian for many years. If you are not letting God at this moment plow your ground up, plow your hardened heart up, plow up you, and you come to him in repentance of the things that he is showing you, you are a lukewarm believer or an unbeliever. It's the way it is. And you know it because you know what? You spend part of your year away from God. You don't go to worship. You don't think about his word. You just go on and live your life. Because you know, I've got this to do and it's important, and I'm just too busy for God. Lukewarm. Repent. Repent. Some of us need to repent. Some of us need to come to Jesus right now and say, here I am. My life is yours. I will follow you. Others need to repent about what has been happening in their life. Repentance. But this is the cool thing. The next verse. Do you see it? The next verse. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Whoa. Wait a minute. Where is he? He's knocking on your heart. That's the door of your heart. He's knocking. You hear him? I don't care if you've been in church all your life. He's knocking. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Let me read it this way. I found this verse in Song of Songs, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse. It says this. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking, opening, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. First question you got to ask is, what is he doing out there? You put him out there. But notice the perseverance. He's got wetness in his hair. He's been all night. You're in the night. Your life has been dark for years. And he's out there knocking on the door. And he's saying, here I am. Let me in. Let me in. Jesus said these words in John 14, 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our homes with them. Why are you experiencing the things you're experiencing? Isn't it because you have an inner torment of something that's wrong? Isn't it because you realize that you're somewhere you shouldn't be? Isn't it because you've come to realize you don't have the capacity to fix your relationship? Isn't it because of the fear of the naked shame that's inside your heart, and you have shut him out? You have shut him out. So I got an idea. This is brilliant. No. You got to hear this. This is like Bob Bulverhoff in his engineering capability. I mean, this is just like unlocking the universe. Okay? Are you listening? Are you sure? Are you awake? Open the door! Open it! There's not a latch on the outside. He's not going to come in on your life and force his way in on you. He's a gentleman. He'll let you take your life to hell if that's what you want. But he's knocking. No, he's knocking. His hair is drenched with dew. He's been out there for years. Do you get it? He's not giving up on you. He loves you. But he's not going to force himself in. He's not going to. So open the door. And what will you receive? What does the next verse say? To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with God on his throne, with Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the church says. You know what the victory is? Listen to me. It's the presence of God. No. It's the presence of God. You know, I realize that some of us here have not had our parents present in our lives. Or maybe there's a spouse that is no longer present in our life. Or maybe there's friends that have betrayed you and they're no longer present in your life. Or maybe you've had friends for years and they're no longer present in your life. I get it that in this world, there is a lot of betrayal and a lot of hatred, a lot of separation. But you know what? He's knocking. And you know what? He wants to be in your heart. And he wants you two to dwell together. And he wants you to dine together. And he wants you to live life together. His fruit is sweeter than any fruit you'll have on this earth. His love is greater than any love that you'll get on this earth. His hope is a hope that is endless for all eternity. And he's here knocking on the door. An illustration that God gave me at 6 o'clock this morning. Do you remember that first time that that girl or that guy who you really liked and you thought would never be in your life, when they said, "I like you"? Do you remember how that felt? Do you remember how it just embraced your heart? And it's like, you know, right? You got the daisy. She loves me. She doesn't love me. She loves. And the last one, she loves me. It's an empty flower. But anyways, but can you remember that? Can you hold on to that just for a second and then think to yourself, God has always loved you. And his love awakens you to a whole new reality of life. You no longer have to live wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. You can be free. And he's knocking on your door. And I will guarantee you something. He will make that first love of that girl or that guy disappear with the amazement of grace. And with mercy, and with love, and with hope. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But it's going to take courage. You got to step out of your life and say, "Here I am, no matter what the cost. I will follow you." That's up to you. He's knocking. He's a knocking. Do you hear him? Stand with me as we pray. Father, we come as a family, and I am so grateful for your word that is absolutely amazingly true. This has been such a convicting passage for my own life. And I pray that, Father, there may be some in this room that is seriously, they're not like the Israelites who said to Moses, "We don't want God to speak to us. You speak to us, and then you speak to God, and then you speak to us, because we just don't want to hear His voice." Father, I pray that beyond the noise, that you've been speaking to the hearts of people today, because I know that there are some who are lukewarm, who have been living their life even in church for many years, and they've come to realize today that their life is no more than just lukewarm. They're not passionately pursuing after you. They've allowed this world to infiltrate their hearts and become more important than you are. And I know there's some in here today that, Lord, for the first time is saying, "You know, I've really never considered Jesus Christ. I've been living apart from him. I've been living as though I don't need him." And I've come to realize today that that is the greatest sin that could happen. Father, I pray that you will grow a family that is passionately on fire for you. That we will be people who not just fakingly try to make some kind of religious bubble of fake joy, but that, Father, truly from within our hearts, we have been set free from wretchedness. We've been set free from pitifulness. We've been set free from being poor. We've been set free from being naked to sin and being abused by it over and over again. and that, Father, truly we are a set-free people that absolutely are so on fire, nobody can shut us up because it's the greatest thing that's happened in our life. Lord, you're not satisfied with anything less. And yet, there you are, knocking. You're knocking, and you're knocking. Dew over your beard. All night, knocking. God, may today someone open that door. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Last song. I feel like God's putting this on my heart to share with you guys. I've been working on a song, and I just want everybody to close their eyes and to say these words in your head as I am saying them, and obviously only if you can really mean it. I've made excuses all my life. I've tried to run. I've tried to hide, and where has that gotten me? I've tried to do this on my own, tried and failed all alone, and it's time to do this right. I've given in to every sin, I've always let Satan win, and I'm ready to fight this war. I regret all my mistakes, but God's amazing, wondrous grace considers it erased. Break me down, break me apart. Take me now, take my heart and mold me. Everything I own in front of me, all my past behind me, I'm on my knees with hands held high. Lord, hear my cry. Here I am. Take my life. I know it's not going to be easy to let go of who I've been. He's not looking for perfection, just wants your heart's attention. Don't be afraid to feel his love. He's already conquered what we're afraid of.